want you guys to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. While you guys are doing that, let me remind everyone of a very important date coming up. That is Monday, April 15th. Do you guys know the significance of Monday, April 15th? Tax day, that's right. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So be a good Christian, file your taxes, or at least file for an extension. If you need any help, see Pastor Bill. Speaking about authorities, everyone at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read verse 12. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning, for these beautiful faces that I get to look at. And Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, for redeeming him, redeeming us by his blood. Lord, I ask that as we approach your word, you would give us the deepest reverence for it. Equip us for every good work this morning. Renew to us the joy of our salvation. Lord, protect us from the evil one and any evil out there. Let this place just be a safe and clean and clear place for your word to go forth with power. And I just ask that everyone today would leave having heard from the Almighty God and from his word, not just another preacher. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So, the fifth commandment. From the very beginning of time, right, God has placed mankind into families. Families are supposed to be the very training grounds where children learn to be responsible, productive, God-fearing adults. And who does God give such a crucial responsibility to? Parents. Well, you say, Josh, that's a pretty big responsibility. Where am I supposed to start? Well, I'm glad you asked. You start by teaching your children how to submit to your authority as their parent. Whether you like it or not, God has structured the world in such a way that the well-being, the security, an individual, a people, a nation begins in the home. A mama and a papa functioning together, fulfilling their God-given responsibility to train up the children in the way that they should go. Right? Proverbs 22:6. Within the family, beliefs, values, responsibilities, duties, discipline, respect, integrity, honesty, generosity, it's in the family that these crucial values are supposed to be communicated from one generation to another, and ultimately leaving a legacy of love and worship. You've been with me on this journey. We've done the first four commandments, and now we're on number five. And right, number one, you shall have no other gods before me. It took me an hour to come up with a summary, so. So number one, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, love and worship the one true God, him alone. Number two, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image. In other words, love and worship the one true God the correct way. God defines what love is and what worship is, not us. And commandment number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So love and worship God personally. We worship the self-existent, self-sufficient, completely sovereign, creator of the universe, God. Get this, on a first name basis, on a personal, intimate level. What a privilege. Don't empty that of its value. Don't take his name in vain. We talked about that. And commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're to love and worship God when he wants us to. And commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. Leave a legacy of love and worship of God. So Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments into 2 practical expressions. Right, we've talked about this. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Find that in Matthew chapter 22. It's common for people to divide the first 4 into the loving God category and then the other 6 into the love your neighbor category. Right? Makes sense. However, Jewish scholars tended to divide them 5 and 5, putting honor your father and mother into the first category of loving God. And I would agree. I would agree with them. And if you're taking notes, this is it. How could we ever claim to honor God, whom we have not seen, if we fail to honor our God-given parents who we do see? How could we ever claim to honor God, whom we have not seen, if we fail to honor our God-given parents whom we do see? The authority of our parents is divinely delegated. You didn't vote for them, and they didn't run a campaign to be your parent. It's an integral part of our love for and obedience to God. 1 John 4:20, right? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So the 5th commandment establishes the fact that our parents are, by God's good design, to be honored. To be honored. And the honor we give them reflects the honor we ought to give to our Heavenly Father. No child, no family, no church, no city, country, or people will ever give honor where honor is due and respect where respect is due unless they are taught respect, honor, obedience within their homes for their parents. So, that's the 5th commandment. Pretty straightforward. So, what now? How do we apply the 5th commandment to our lives today? So what? Right? We're moving quick. So, to all the mamas and the papas in the room, right? The family, one of God's most precious institutions, is under attack from every side. Rampant divorce, widespread acceptance of unwed couples and children born outside of marriage. Adultery, homosexuality, they all chip away at God's design for the family. God created marriage as an image of his unconditional covenantal love and as a way of passing on righteousness. But we have utterly perverted it with our own selfish desires. So how on earth do parents stand a chance? You ready? You must be spirit-filled. You must be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Every Christian, every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit. We know how this works. If you repent of your sins, you realize and agree with God that your sins are far worse than you ever dared imagine, but you have put your trust and your faith in the God who took that punishment that you deserved on the cross, and you have wholly trusted in him by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, then God sends his Holy Spirit to seal you, to protect you, and to reunite himself with you. But that does not always mean that we are filled with or controlled by the Spirit. I don't think I need to explain this to you, but here we go. To be drunk with wine, to be filled with alcohol, is to be under its influence. And guess what? It makes you a nincompoop. It's dissipation, right? That's what it said. It's wasting your life, Ephesians 5:18 says. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be under His control, is to live according to God's good, moral, marital, familial laws. If you're filled with the Spirit, He will control you and transform your relationships. And only through His power can our families be what God wants them to be. Say, for example, you buy a new house. This house is amazing, right? It has everything you want or could ever need, right? It's got an in-ground pool, barns for all your animals, 100 acres of the most agriculturally engineered food plots so that you can grow monster bucks, right? Two sinks in the master bathroom, heated floors, and even a bidet. I mean, this thing, great, right? But there's one catch. One catch. Previous owner wants to keep ownership of one single nail in the foyer wall. Right? You say, that's odd. That's just a nail. I mean, what could be the harm? Right? So you agree. You sign the deed. You move in. All's great. Until about a week in, the previous homeowner, with his little nail, has hung a dead animal carcass from that nail. Right? That nail that you let him keep ownership of. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's putrid. It's spoiling everything. Well, Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. Do not give the devil a foothold. You give the devil an inch, and he's going to take a mile. Take Lot, for example. Lot, it says in Genesis 3:13-12, pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Why is that significant? Well, in the very next verse, it tells us that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. After Abram rescued his nephew Lot, right? Next time we find him, he's no longer a stranger to the wicked inhabitants of Sodom. Get this. He's one of their leading citizens. He calls them his brothers. He chooses one of their citizens as his wife. He raises his two daughters in a pagan environment. When God sent two angels to rescue his family, the entire male population of Sodom sought to sexually assault the angels who were staying at Lot's family for the night. What's Lot's bright idea when that happens? He offers his two virgin daughters to satisfy their perverted cravings. Even after all that, Lot was still reluctant to abandon his home in Sodom. When he finally stopped being a nincompoop, his sons-in-law, a couple of real winners if you ask me, right, mocked him. Apparently, they didn't take their father-in-law too seriously when, you know, he started going on about God. And oh, it doesn't end there. After God rescues Lot's family and sent judgment on Sodom, Lot's wife, longing to return to her sins, was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot's two daughters got their father drunk, committed incest with him in the name of preserving the family lineage. And on top of all that, you know what kind of legacy Lot left behind? He spawned two cursed people groups, the Amorites and the Moabites. That's your homework for today, by the way. Go home and read the tragedy of Lot in Genesis chapter 19. You know, if God, this blows my mind. If God had not told us that Lot was righteous in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, there's no way I would call Lot a righteous man. Look it up. But you know what Lot's life story is? It's a standard example of how easily the world is able to pollute and corrupt a righteous mind. If you let it have a nail hole. So number one, mom and papa, you must be filled with the Spirit. Completely. Give no place to the devil, not even a nail hole. Some questions to think about this evening, to ask yourself. How close have you pitched your tent to Sodom? How close are you? Have you examined the integrity of your life? Are there any nail holes poking through? Am I completely controlled by the Spirit of God? his laws, an example Christ left for us. Am I completely controlled? Am I filled? Well, that's number one. Number two, the ones parents have been waiting for. To all the children in the room, to those under the age, I don't know, say 18, still living with their parents or a legal guardian or under their authority, how does the fifth commandment apply to you? Well, a couple ways. Honor your parents by submitting to their discipline. Honor your parents by submitting to their correction, to their training. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises his father's discipline, but a person who accepts correction is sensible. Maybe tempted to think that your mom and dad hate you because they won't let you do something or go somewhere or buy something. You might even think, they don't understand what I'm going through. But trust me, they've been your age. They have a lifetime of experience your not yet fully brains can't even imagine. Their discipline might not be pleasant now. It might even be painful. But in the long run, it will bring you peace and the fruits of righteousness. Also, honor your parents by obeying their commands. Colossians 3:20, New Testament, ready? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You must not just obey, you know, when it's convenient for you, assuming that your parents aren't telling you to do something morally wrong, right? That's a basic Christian principle everybody should know. When the religious leaders told the apostles to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, what did they say? They asked, should we obey God and disobey man? Or should we obey man and disobey God? What should we do? And the obvious answer was, obey God, and it left the religious leaders speechless. Calvin said it this way. I just liked how he said this. So he says, hence, if they spur us to transgress the law, we have a perfect right to regard them not as parents, but as strangers who are trying to lead us away from obedience to our true Father. So, should we act towards princes, lords, and every kind of superior? So, as long as your parents aren't telling you to disobey God, you're called to wholeheartedly submit. Now, there's a story of a young man who earnestly wanted to know God's will for his life. He was so dedicated to God, right, that he was even willing to become a missionary, which seemed to be, right, in the eyes of some people, the ultimate sacrifice. But our young friend, you know, despite his dedication, had some problems. You see, he was a little headstrong. He seems to be having trouble getting along with those who have authority over him. You know, his reasons for rebellion, of course, were very good, very legitimate. You know, they always are, at least in his eyes. So finally, our young seeker after God's will takes this problem to a wise old pastor. I think he was 66 years old. He says, I believe God wants me to be a missionary, but I'm not sure, you know, if he wants me to be a home missionary or a foreign missionary. The pastor looked him straight in the eye. He says, young man, first you need to be a submissionary. You need to learn what submission means. Hard words, perhaps, but true. 1 Peter 2:13-15 says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for whose sake? For the Lord's sake. Whether the kings as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. And where does that all start? It starts in the home. Parents, no other earthly influence comes close to you in shaping a young person's faith. As hard as it is for me to admit, no youth group, no faith-based school or mission trip or summer camp or Sunday school or anything else comes close. We can reinforce your influence, but almost never do we surpass or override it. If you tolerate disrespectful behavior in your children, you're merely grooming them for an adulthood of rebellion and lack of honor. So kids, submit to your parents' discipline. Obey their commands. It's their God-given duty to be the boss of you. But not overbearing, right, fathers? Don't take too much credit either, parents, for how they turn out, for better or worse. Right? Adam and Eve had the perfect father who gave them everything they could have needed, and they still rebelled against him. Right? So don't take too much credit, parents. They still have to make their own decisions. That's number two. And number three, suggested to me by a wise mentor, how does this apply to those of us with parents who are getting up there in age? Right? For those of us with parents who, as the Bible says, the grinders cease and the windows of the eyes grow dim, how do we honor them? Well, I can't put it any other way or any better than the way that Alistair Begg did. So I'm going to read to you what he said. He calls this section devotion. Devotion. He says, we're living amid an aging population. People are living longer and increasingly in need of care. While the church has a responsibility to care for the elderly and children and grandchildren, the children and the grandchildren must practice their religion by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God, 1 Timothy 5:4. And by obeying this command, the believer has the opportunity to shine in the darkness of our world today. Several years ago, Newsweek magazine was reporting on a disturbing trend of turning hospitals into, quote, dumping grounds for granny. 38% of hospitals responding to a survey by the Senate Aging Committee reported, quote, elderly people abandoned in emergency rooms under the pretext of illness, usually by relatives who are too poor, too tired, or too stressed out to continue providing care. Another study found as many as 8 elderly patients dumped on the emergency ward every week. When surveyed, barely half of the American public believed it is the children's responsibility to take care of and look after their parents. The fifth commandment calls us to be the best visitors of the elderly and infirm, the most willing to provide accommodations, and the most prepared to uphold the place of maturity and old age. This is not a popular doctrine in our 21st century, where youth is worshipped and old age is dreaded and despised. Old age is viewed at best as a relief from the grind of having to get up in the morning, and at worst, it's an existence that offers no hope for getting up in the morning at all. The pressing relevance of this command is impossible to miss in a society that isolates and impoverishes its elderly and flirts with euthanasia as a viable solution for all. To honor our parents is to care for them as age takes its long, slow, inevitable toll. It is to stand by them at all times in genuine love, not a sporadic, when it's convenient, love, or a greeting card, mushy, sentimental love, but a sustained love that is forbearing, patient, and I think most importantly, quick to forgive. So, we ought to care for our aging parents and love them. It's our duty. The first is to the children and grandchildren. If there's no one left, then the church. And there is so much more in this fifth commandment. Like, how do we honor an abusive parent? How do we balance the leave and cleave principle of marriage and with honoring your parents? How do we deal with, you know, parents, you know, say they're a teenager and they're drug addicts? How do we deal with that? Well, I don't have time to go into all that. But let me just close with this. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So I'd like to end this message with a God-given blessing to you. When Paul restated this promise, right, in the New Testament, God promised, right, obedient Jewish children in the Old Testament who lived under the Mosaic law, long life and the promise in the promised land. But since God has not promised Christians a particular piece of real estate, Paul states the more general promise that lay behind this, the specific promise, longer physical life on earth. One commentator states it like this: normally, children who obey their parents end up avoiding many perils that would otherwise shorten their lives. I think that's true. How I see it, the better you are, the less likely your parents are to wring your neck. But in all seriousness, I believe there is a special blessing from God in this. Special, unique blessing that I don't quite understand. But also, a second point, I know that obedient children can die young. I know disobedient children who've grown very old. And so I also believe this, that children who are taught to obey God by honoring their parents will grow up to be responsible citizens. And responsible citizens make for a strong nation. And a strong nation provides a context in which life can flourish. And it has provided a context in which we are trying to send the gospel to the ends of the earth. But it all starts in the home, with a mama and the papa who are committed to leaving a legacy of love and worship of the one true God and instill it within their children. It all starts there. That's the most important job. More important than being the President of the United States or a member of Congress, raising children. Most important. Don't let society tell you have to be some super successful CEO. The most important job is raising children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I mean, God wrote that for a reason. It's a good, it's not the second best strategy for raising your children. It's the best. Whether you're going, whether you're staying, sitting up, rising, have faith conversations with your children. Ask them, do you have any questions about my faith? Or ask them, you know, if you could ask God any one question, what would you want to ask God? Simple questions like that. Make sure they understand that Jesus died for them. Make sure they understand that it's not okay to sin. But God sent his Son for our sins, to take our place, take the punishment we deserved, and to free us from that guilt, and to free us from the penalty. We don't want justice. We want mercy. Instill that in your kids. Let's pray.